Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this Sunday morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we begin our time of worship, I hope you've noticed some of the things in the bulletin and the Salomon Colored Sheet with ministry highlights of things coming up in the next few weeks. One thing that did not make it into the announcement sheet this week that I did want to make you aware of, in two Sundays, on Sunday morning, March 16th, we will be having a special call to business meeting immediately following the worship service. Our deacons will be coming to present the names that will be assisting with the deacon nominating process. We encourage you to be in prayer for our deacons as they go through this time of process. And the way the deacon nominating team is formed is three deacons along with three non-deacons. And those three non-deacons will be voted on Sunday morning, March 16th, immediately following the worship service. So just want to make you aware of that. This time, I also want to recognize Norman Morris, who would like to share a word with you.
Good morning. Thank you. Thank you, and thank you. This morning, I'm speaking on behalf of Linda. I want to thank you for the many prayers, the expressions of concern, and all the cards following her major back surgery last week. Following removal of four discs and the fusion of four lumbar vertebrae, she is now resting comfortably in Edgewood Rehab Center across from Turntime Middle School. And again, I'm here this morning because she expressly asked me to come. Thank you. Sing for her. And again.
Thank you, Norman. You'll notice Linda's name is on the prayer request sheet that you have this morning. I encourage you to use that as a resource in your prayers this week as we lift up her and many others who are going through difficult physical times. Just use this as an opportunity to lift up our church family, our community, in prayer. Now I'll ask Laura to come forward.
Good morning. There has been some interest expressed in expanding the existing music ministry to include some contemporary songs played in the praise and worship style, including guitars, vocalists, drums, and other instruments. So, we are forming a group to sing with the choir or by themselves and even in small groups. We'll be practicing on Sunday nights from 6:15 to 7 o'clock, and that begins tonight. So we need your voices, your guitars, your bass guitars, your drum skills, your drumsticks, and talents of all kinds. We hope that everyone with an interest will come and join us tonight. If you have questions, please see me or email me. You can see me after church. Garrett, you want to come? Our call to worship comes from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6.
Good morning. Indeed, that is a good word for us to begin our worship. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on our own understanding. I feel like I should perhaps, in saying welcome to you who may be here for the first time or haven't been here for a while, I haven't either. I've been gone for 8 weeks, and it's good to be back. And I want to thank you at the onset for your prayers, for your concern, and as I heard Norman speak of Linda's four fusions, let her know of our prayers. They do make a big difference, and community concern, along with good medical science and God's help, we do know a better life and quality. And so after 8 weeks, I only had one, and I know what that was like. I can imagine four fusions. But I'm back. The doctor tells me I'm an eighth of an inch taller. And my scales tell me I'm 5 pounds heavier from inactivity, and I am without pain and without numb feet, so I'm going to be walking, if the weather permits, later this afternoon and be glad for that. And I am so appreciative of Terry Farmer coming and being your interim, and what a caring spirit he has had. And I've worshiped with you as I've listened on our excellent website to our sermons and the whole service. I can hear you sing, and I can hear the preacher, and if you have to miss a Sunday, use that good website. It's a wonderful resource. But all that is to say thank you, welcome back, and also to ask you if you would be sure to sign the registers. Are they still in our pews, David? The little thin book? So make sure that everyone signs that. Pass it down the row. Make sure you know who you're seated with. at the conclusion of this and all of our services is a hymn of commitment and invitation. And we invite you to prepare your hearts for that and to come and join and be part of our church. If this is where God is leading you, we would be glad to welcome you at that time, or to make a profession of faith, or to follow Jesus in baptism. As God leads you, we pray you will respond. As we met this morning briefly for prayer, we were all very much aware of the grave situation in our world right now, the threats of war and war drums, especially in Ukraine and the Crimean Peninsula, with the invasion of Russia into that area to protect, they say, their interest. We pray for peace. And we'll have a little time, a more extended time of prayer as we begin praying for peace, as well as we pray for our church and our own needs. Are you aware that the president now of Ukraine, the newly elected president or appointed president, is also a Baptist pastor and is well known in that country as an evangelical Baptist and as active participant in church. And again, the congregations are needing our support and prayers there as well, all the people of Ukraine. Let us pray together. God of grace and God of glory, we come to worship you not for just what you do for us, but for who you are, the creator of the universe, the one true God, and in the person of your Son Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. With gratitude, we meet one another in worship with a joy that expels the gloom and darkness, and with a hope in the resurrection which brings springtime to a winter's day. With thanksgiving, Lord, we come to count our blessings, a good meal at our table, a shelter above our heads, family and friends in this very room who love us and support us. Forgive us, loving God, when we complain too much about our comfort and care and do too little about those who are suffering and in poverty. Forgive us, O God, when we fail to acknowledge each day as a gift and so sacrifice the gift of today for the promises of tomorrow. Help us to serve both today as we plan for a brighter tomorrow. Forgive us, loving God, when we give up on the challenges and changes in our world and we fail to see your hand in all that is happening, in the directions that threaten, in the directions which seem to perplex us. Help us know that you are at work. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for peace in our world, especially for Ukraine and the threat of military invasions and violence there. Be with the church in that good country, that they may be instruments of your justice there and throughout the world. Hear our prayers this morning for those who are sick. May they know healing. For those who, through their gift of medicine and technology, offer healing. We pray for our teachers, for those who teach, for those who counsel, for those who minister in whatever ways to minds, souls, and bodies. May they receive your strength and power to overcome the evils of ignorance, intolerance, violence, and sin. We pray for this, our church. We pray for the leadership of our deacons, our ministry staff, each member, and our pastor search team. And we pray for the pastor who will come in time to minister with us in this church. May we, O Lord, catch a glimpse of your glory and your vision this day as we worship. And may we serve the one who shows us the way, Jesus Christ, who teaches us, his disciples, to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our songs of worship and praise. We have two this morning, Mighty is Our God and Majesty.
Thank you. A plan that goes beyond one single event, that goes for a lifetime. I
Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's in your hymn book, number 579. Let's sing all three verses of Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Let us pray. Lord, your grace, your mercy, your love is without saying, dear God. We trust in you every day. As we move forward with the church, dear Lord, the opportunities are great, and we know that you'll be with us every step of the way, Lord. And as the service comes to us today, let us look to you with all the answers, dear God. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
this week, our Prayer Revolution focus is our Youth Task Force ministry. Birthed out of a mission trip to Savannah, Georgia in 2003, 11 years ago, a group of youth came home from a wonderful summer experience and says, "Why can't we do this at home? Why can't we do what we did in Savannah back in Elon, North Carolina?" And the answer was, we can. So birthed out of a mission trip, the Youth Task Force began in 2003, and every month our youth ministry plans and prepares a mission project to be done, ranging from raking leaves for church members who can't do it, cleaning up trails at a local park, taking down graffiti on walls in Burlington, volunteering at the Good Shepherd Kitchen, Allied Churches, Loaves and Fishes, Salvation Army, and the list goes on and on. For 11 years, our youth have been participating in monthly ministries, mission projects called Youth Task Force. This month, you heard last week what our focus is on the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation and trying to raise funds to support this great cause. The passion behind Youth Task Force was birthed out of passion in teenagers' lives, but it is passion that each and every Christian should have. It's not limited to the young. It's not limited to the ages of 12 and 18. It is birthed out of our call to serve God every single day. That's what Youth Task Force is about, and that's why you can participate. We are all teenagers at heart. I hold that truthfully when I do my work. We're all teenagers at heart, and we all can serve God. This week, I want to encourage you to pray for our youth group and also the passion to serve God in our monthly mission projects. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, you have birthed out of this congregation a group of dedicated youth and teenagers who seek and desire to serve and honor you with their hands, with their feet, with their minds, and with their mouths. Father God, I lift up the Youth Task Force team to you. The group of individuals that plan these monthly mission projects, I just ask that they continue to do your will, finding you and seeking to serve you. Father God, I lift up our youth group to you as they seek to serve you on a monthly basis through these projects. Whatever the project they may that they undertake, may they carry that passion with them into it. And Father God, I pray for our congregation. As we seek to honor and serve you, may we too have that same passion that existed in 2003 that grows and continues to spread today. May we honor you by serving our community and serving the least of these in our presence. We lift this ministry up to you this day and this week. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Come on my knees to lay down before you, bringing all that I am, longing only to know you, seeking your face and not only your hands. Find you embracing me just as I am. And I lift these songs to you and you alone, as I sing to you in my praises, make your home to my audience of one, you, Father,
and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you, and now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come, your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord. So what could I bring to honor your majesty? What song could I sing that would move the heart of royalty? When all that I have is this life that you've given me, so Lord, let me live for you, my song with humility. And Lord, I sing these songs to you and you alone. As I sing to you in my praises, make your home to my audience of one. You are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you, and now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come, your will be done, I only desire to be yours. To my audience of one, you are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you, and now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come, your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord.
We read from Exodus and from Matthew for our scripture readings this morning. And to do that, we have to go up on the mountaintop, first with Moses and then with Jesus. From Exodus 24, 12 through 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And from Matthew, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and the clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." When he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God add understanding to the reading of our lesson. Thanks be to God. Any mountain climbers in here? All of you have climbed up or been on top of a mountain. My mountain climbing is limited mainly to the mountains that I can drive my car up on top of. I did that in Quito, Ecuador, where Betsy and I lived with our children for about 8 years in Quito. Actually, we went to a top of Pichincha, the mountain that overlooks a city now of 2 million, Quito, Ecuador. It's a volcano. And I was invited by my son to go with him as a chaperone with their sixth grade class. And we drove almost to the top of that volcanic mountain, Pichincha, and then we went down inside the crater. It must have been about 1,000 feet down. It was slippery. The clouds started coming in. We ate, warmed our food on the fumaroles that were springing up, the hot fumaroles, and it all smelled like sulfur. And we filled our stomachs and we explored. And then as the clouds and the mist started coming in, we began climbing our way out of the crater to the cusp, the top of the volcano. And it was pretty rough climbing. That's the worst mountain climbing or the best I've ever done. I could hardly see the hands above me as I was climbing up, but I kept hearing my son's voice at the top, "Just a little farther, Dad." I had these visions of a helicopter rescue, you know, people coming and embarrassing my kid for life if they had to rescue me from there. But finally I got to the top and the clouds started clearing away. And we sat down, all of us who had done that climb. We were all tired. And as the sun came out, we looked down at the city of 2 million. And there was Quito, glimmering in the light. White buildings that appeared to be as pearls, shining and shimmering. And all the noise and the fumes and the smog below, the problems of the thieveries and issues of violence and poverty seemed far away. We couldn't hear the cars. We couldn't feel or smell the smog and fog around us, smog around us down below. A change in perspective. And what I would like to present is that this transfiguration of Jesus is a very intentional revelation which allows us, as we bring our problems to it and our situations, to get a new perspective. If Sunday morning and worship ought to be anything, it ought to be a way in which we can come together for a little while and get a better look at the big picture, a broader perspective. Because there is more going on than the pains in our body and what is happening now. Even more and greater things happening in the big picture than the Russians' invasion of Ukraine. We are told that this was the Mount of Transfiguration. We're not sure which mountain that was. It could have been Mount Horeb, or it could have been Mount Hermon, which I favor because that's my last name, and I have no other reason to favor it. But it's about 9,100 feet. It would give them a good perspective on the country below. They could see almost the whole country for them almost the whole world from the top of that mountain. Now in Exodus, Moses is told by God to come up and meet him on the mountain where God will give him what? The revelation of the law and the commandments. And he did so. And he came back down with the gift of God. A wonderful gift. The gift of the Ten Commandments. The gift of the law. The Matthean story has some similarities. We have Jesus going and taking, instead of Moses taking Joshua, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John. And they saw this shining, glowing, radiant Jesus. And then the voice that comes in the cloud and then the brightness of Jesus, the voice of God, "This is Jesus, my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." And here you hear the echoes of the baptism of Jesus when God's Spirit was present and the voice of God was over that event as well. We have in these stories, first of all, the revelation of the law to Moses. We have in the presence the vision of Elijah on the hilltop, the prophecy, God's revelation through words of prophecy, words of instruction and expectation and confrontation, words that encourage us to live a godly life in Elijah. And through Jesus, we have God's word, the Logos, God's revelation through love, God's embodiment, the incarnation of God, who would balance the law and the prophecy, who would fulfill it with Logos. The Word made flesh, the action of God, the very verb of God in Jesus Christ. These are wonderful stories. And as puzzling and mysterious and beautiful as they are, and we want to kind of hang with them and cling to them, just watch Jesus and behold Jesus and sing hymns, we need to move on. We need to go down the mountain, because it is in going down the mountain where faith becomes the action of each day's life. As the trip up the mountain has meaning, so does the trip down the mountain. And so we ask, what does it mean for me, for us, and for the church? Not only the Church Universal, but this church, First Baptist Elon. What I want to suggest to you is that we need to take a trip, both up the mountain and down. We need to take the initiative to do the climbing and the work. We too need to go up the mountain, and we need to go up the mountain asking the difficult questions, seeking the shining Jesus to reveal to us in the fog of our lives, in the fog of all the change there is, what word he has for us that will help us in the valley below. First of all, it's an effort to go up the mountain. Just as Moses and Jesus and the disciples climbed, I think that we too need to climb and to ask some difficult questions, to enter into a time of intentional discernment and prayer. And that's exactly what David was talking about. And I encourage you to carve out that time for disciplined prayer. It's really hard work to do, concentrated, disciplined prayer. Pray for your world, pray for your church, for your family, for the search, pastor search team, for your staff. And pray for the person that God is preparing to be your pastor. Prepare for worship for each Sunday by praying for God to speak to you in a special way. Worship is our privilege and joy. And it's not just for those of us who lead it. It is you. You are the ones worshiping. You are the ones doing the worship and the praying. You can help make this worship time a mountaintop experience. But also, I would encourage you to do this, to ask some questions. Now, in your bulletin, there are some questions here for thought, and I hope you'll take those and you'll think about them and discuss them over the dinner table. But there are some questions that we can ask God and one another. What is happening in our world? What are our doubts? What is it that we bring to worship that concerns us? What are the questions that make us pause and scratch our heads? And to ask those in Sunday school and in meetings together. I like the way Bishop Will Willimon expresses it as he looks at the world around us. He says, when did all this change start happening? Just when did all the change in our world, in our society, in our life start happening? When did the church decline begin? And how did we miss it? When did people, young people, start drifting away from church and find other ways to perhaps fulfill their spiritual needs? When did most people begin spending time away from church on Sunday morning than here? Last month there appeared a news release in the Associated Baptist Press that disturbed me. First of all, it was a graph that shows a 60-year decline in church membership. Does that surprise you? No, you know that. Unless you're really young and that surprises you. But those of us who are older are not surprised. But here's something that I wanted to share with you, and I'll read it twice. It was a statement made by someone. I'm sorry, I don't know who made this statement in Associated Baptist Press. But the statement is this. Ministers and consultants say churches must avoid the temptation to accommodate the culture to keep people from leaving and become instead more relevant to the spiritual needs of Americans. Let me repeat that. Ministers and consultants say churches must avoid the temptation to accommodate the culture to keep people from leaving the church and become instead more relevant to the spiritual needs of Americans. Another question is this. If the electricity went off, could we still be a church? The article continues to say that the younger generation, the older ones, are still interested in spirituality. That's not the issue. There is still the spiritual question, but they don't see that happening in the institutional church as we have known it. So as we climb the Mount of Transfiguration to look upon Jesus, what revelation from him do we need? We keep asking how. How, Lord? What are we to do? How can we make church more relevant? Perhaps these can be some of the questions for our times of prayer and discernment. First of all, perhaps the question we ought to be asking, rather than how do we bring people in, is what do I have to give to others in service outside these walls? How do I express my faith where I study in school and where I work? What gifts do I have that I can share more broadly and widely? Now, in, I think it's April 6th, a friend of mine, Dr. Tom Stocks from Roanoke, Virginia, I was a fellow pastor with him, will be here leading this service and talking about gift-based ministries of the church, of the deacons, of all of us. And he will be addressing this, and we need to pray for that time, that it will be a significant time that we might learn how to use our gifts, whatever they are, our talents, our interests, our unique personalities, to do just that, to serve outside and within these walls. Secondly, we need to ask, how can I extend my own community, my circle of friends, my contacts, to be as concerned and compassionate about the people outside of this fellowship as inside? And let me tell you, you are concerned about people, I know, outside. And I know you're concerned about people inside, for you have prayed and been a community to Betsy and me, especially in these last 2 months when I've been recuperating. There's a photo on Facebook that, are any of you Facebook aficionados? You may have seen it. It's a sixth grader, I believe, sitting on a bench, and I put this picture on share, so some of you have seen it. He's sitting on the bench, and there's a sign on the bench. You know what it says? It says, Buddy Bench. If you need a friend, come sit with me. What would happen if we put buddy benches out here along the sidewalk and just sat there with that sign? What would happen? People would notice. What would happen? Or if we just found a bench wherever in warmer weather and sat with someone, or found someone and just said, if you need a friend, I'm here. When I saw that buddy bench, you know who I thought of? A lot of you, most of you know him. Bob Scott. I was in my last service, I was here, he was here. And we went into the pastor's study to sit down on that sofa. I let that be the buddy bench for Bob. He didn't come back after that time. He's with the Lord now. But one of you described a picture of Bob Scott walking here, this man over 90, walking up the sidewalk as often as he could. And you saw him walking with a student. He didn't know that student. That student just probably came up and he became a friend to whoever would come along and walk along with him. Have you ever thought about that? Just walking around the block if you're able to walk and being a friend to someone walking along a buddy bench. Lauren Winter is a professor of spirituality at Duke Divinity School. She's written Girl Meets God, Mudhouse Sabbath. Anybody of you read that? She began her life as a born a Jew, I believe, and then she became Episcopalian, and somewhere along the way became involved with the Methodist, and she's teaching. She says one of the things that she does, which helps her in her own spirituality, is to go out to the mall or to the Starbucks and sit down and read the Bible there, read Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take a big Bible that folds out like this and be a spectacle. You can take your Kindle or your iPad or something else. Just sit there and read and see what happens as you do that in a public place, in a setting different than this sacred hall here. Not that we should abandon this, but in other locations as well. How might God speak? Winter seems to understand that there is a spiritual hunger, even in, especially in the decline of the institutional church in this post-Christian era. And she does not suggest a cure-all or a magic bullet or a miracle solution. But what she does suggest is that as followers of Jesus, we integrate our faith in everyday places and circumstances. Bill Wilson at the Center for Healthy Churches says, "Just because we are in the great decline is not bad news. There is some sense in which that decline leads to a rebirth of a more New Testament-oriented church." There are some questions we do need to be asking, but they shouldn't be the same questions. How do we get them in here? How do we get them in here? But the questions, how do we take Jesus and our love and our gifts where they are? John Killinger says there are four distinct stages in the life of a church. One is the movement, or the life of religion, as far as that goes. One is the movement of following Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And we see the excitement and the enthusiasm and the questions and the teaching and the learning that takes place with Jesus and his disciples up on the mountaintop and down in the valley and by the Sea of Galilee. And then as the church ages, it becomes organized, and that's okay. We find the church in Acts organizing so that some are feeding the people and taking care of the orphans and the widows and taking care of the fellowship, while others are sent out, apostoloi, sent out, people sent out on mission to different places. So there is a balance there between taking care of those within the group and outside the fellowship. Then the church becomes institutionalized, and we find this more in the 3rd and 4th centuries as it begins, as Constantine has and his mother Helen have built church buildings all over the holy sites through the Holy Land, and as the church becomes really part of the culture in a great way, and millions of people are Christianized. But finally, says Killinger, there's the stage which we want to avoid. And that is the stage of building a monument. When the institutions and the churches have become so demanding that too much energy is spent in maintaining and sustaining rather than in the tasks of making disciples and caring and going out and clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and caring for the outcast. and being justice in a world of injustice. So the question we might want to ask is this: how can we equip ourselves to make disciples as the early church did, without the building projects, without the programming, without the adding of staff for every ministry that we want, without the massive business-like models of advertising and marketing, even if the electricity goes off? Can we be church? Perhaps that's what Jesus was saying to James and Peter and John as he says, don't build altars, shelters, booths up here. Don't memorialize this spiritual event. Don't memorialize me and God. Make it a living part of your life. Go down the mountain and don't say anything. He didn't tell them not to do anything. Don't say anything so much about your spiritual experience, but go down the mountain and allow God's grace and glory to activate you where you are. I don't know what God has in store for First Baptist Elon, for the Christian church, for the worldwide church, for those people of faith, but I am excited about it. And I am challenged by it because I think that there is God's hand in change. And I think that perhaps as we see older institutions becoming memorials, that God has a movement in mind. And that movement is Jesus Christ. A glimpse of His glory, a glimpse of His power, a glimpse of His action in our lives outside the institutional walls. And God is going to do something wonderful, something good, with all that's going on today, with all that's happening. May we catch a glimpse of God's vision for our lives together, for our lives in this good church, and all of our churches struggling to find their place in all the change. And may we, with good faith, resolve to turn our eyes upon Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life forever. Let us pray. Show us your way, O Lord. In our questions, let us grow in faith. In our doubts, discussions, and debates, let us know your will and purpose. In all of life, grant us strength and courage to be faithful disciples as we express your love in word and deed to all people. Amen. We sing now our hymn of invitation and response. I will be at the front to receive any who would come to profess your faith or to unite with our church. Would you stand and sing? Go now in the grace and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look full into his wonderful face of light. Be challenged, be excited, for God is doing great things in your life and in the life of your church. Go in peace. Amen.